I make a mad scientist, I tell you. That was pretty fun, going up to Northwest University's science room and then playing a round of frisbee golf. But afterwards, in which I got beat on the ninth hole, if you haven't been up there lately, they put a nice frisbee golf course. Well, you guys ready to have a great 4th of July? You got the Barbie all cleaned up and ready to go, and hopefully you've bought a bunch of cherries. Random stat I heard on the way here. If you want to experiment with something this week, experiment with how far you can spit a cherry seed. Someone just set the world record yesterday. 66 and a half feet spitting a cherry seed. Like, that's farther than a pitcher would pitch, you know? It's just like, that's like, I try to spit over my fence like 10 feet away and I start having an asthmatic attack, and I don't even have asthma. But anyway, you ought to try that. Get some cherries and have a little fun. We're continuing through our Everything I Know About Open Life I Learned from the A-Team series, longest title ever. We are looking at the different cultures of open life, and this one is key. Everything is an experiment. And being able to really say, beyond the message of the gospel, I mean, being centralized and all about Jesus, everything else is up for, like, let's try something new and see if it works. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says this: the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. We don't know that we don't know, right? Isn't that the key there? Today we're going to look at some discoveries we can make, and you've got the little handout with fill in the blanks if you're a fill in the blanks person. If you're a doodler or you make great artwork, you can show it off. We can scan it, shoot it out on Twitter. I don't know, whatever, but have fun with that piece of paper in front of you. But there are some fill-ins there and some ultimate discoveries we can snag from Scripture and just... this thought of everything is an experiment. The first one is there's a better way. The discovery that there's a better way. What drives the culture of everything is an experiment is the underlying thought that there might be a better way. There might be a better way. And once we stop thinking that, we assume we've experimented with everything, or we assume we know everything, or we just give up. I was sitting this week having coffee with a pastor who was getting ready to go to a staff meeting, the lead pastor of a church who's been pastoring the same church for 25 years in which he started. And he goes, "Oh, staff meeting today. I hate staff meetings." I was like, "Aren't you in charge?" I was like, "Don't have it." I don't know. You know, like, change it. Go for a jog together and talk if you can still breathe. I don't know. But I was just like, it was just a funny thought to me. If obviously, staff meetings in that environment weren't up for experiment. What would make it more fun? And we see the statistics that there are 80,000 people in our region that don't regularly have an experience of faith out of 92,000. So that's 88% of our region has yet to ever be exposed in such a way that would draw them into the message of God sending his son to take our sin upon himself and raising 3 days later so that we have the promise of eternal life overcoming death, hell, and the grave, right? So you look at that and you go, we have the promise of heaven through Jesus, and 88% of people haven't heard it. I think there's some ways of doing church and doing the faith in and around people that could reach a greater percentile of the people. We can't assume, well, we've tried everything. 12% is the best we're going to do. But then again, look at it from the opposite perspective. What if there was 12% success rate on any attempt to cure cancer, like a particular way? Let's say they had discovered, man, in 12% of the cases, this is successful on this strain of cancer that would otherwise lead to people dying. What do you think would happen? Millions and possibly billions of dollars would be invested to get to 13%. So why wouldn't we do the same in the church? Why wouldn't we go into the lab of life and experiment to see what is the way that we've yet to attempt to do life and do faith and do this thing called church so that we could reach a greater percent of the people around us? We should be experimenting all the time of any people group that exists. Why should we settle with the norm? Why should we settle with the 12% we've already reached? I think the more you know, the more you don't know. Just looking back on that Corinthians passage. The more you know, the more you don't know. There's just an infinite amount of wisdom out there. There are ways of doing church that no one has thought of yet. We've just got to realize that. R.T. Kendall says the greatest opposition to what God is doing today comes from those who are on the cutting edge of what God was doing yesterday. This is the best way, right? And that's not going to work. I don't know. At Open Life, we've tried a bunch of different experiments. I tried to just go through some of them and think, okay, what are some of the things we've tried that are an experiment? In January 10th, 2010, we started a church called Open Life. That was a big experiment, like huge. People experimented with their lives and families and moved themselves here to live in the community and be a part of culture and be a part of meeting people. So they were empowered with responsibilities. That's crazy. That's a big experiment. We experimented with doing church in a theater. That was an awesome experiment. Expensive one, but awesome. And we experimented on Father's Day with doing garlic fries at 10 a.m. in the morning. That was awesome. I've never, ever before smelt my own bad breath while worshiping God. That was, I mean, like garlic. That was just unreal. I didn't sing much that day. This is just one of those behind the scenes things, but in the most financially challenging season of our church, we decided to relocate from the theater to a school. And that meant we were going to have to raise upwards of $20,000 to $30,000 to do that, to get ourselves to be mobile from storing stuff at a theater to storing stuff in our trailer and rolling around. And dozens more volunteers. Guess what? It worked. But it was an experiment, you know. We were actually willing to go all the way out to Cascadia because that was the only open school at the time. We said, let's go to a school. And so that's a ways out, but we were willing to experiment with that. But the school district had this venue open. It was closer. So we said, let's do this one. It's beautiful. It'll work. We experimented with partnering with an elementary school for community engagement. And boy, I think we've seen a lot of fruit from that. I think we've seen a lot of miles and differences made in people's lives outside of a Sunday context that is way beyond comprehension. I believe we're only really seeing the tip of that opportunity. Literally nothing has been off limits to experiment with. Whether it's starting someone in this role and then moving them over to this role in our leadership team, we just experiment to see where do we operate the sweetest to make the biggest impact in the world around us. The second discovery, new possibilities. New possibilities come to the surface when we start to experiment. Listen to the insight from Jesus on the value of the new and the resistance to it as well. Luke 5:37 says, "No one pours new wine into old wine skins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wine skin will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wine skins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better." Jesus was confronting something. Let me describe this. I think the closest I've come to this is in our neighborhood when we have neighborhood parties all the time. We have this Facebook page and a bunch of our neighbors make their own whiskey. in their garage. Yeah, it's kind of crazy. They have these big barrels and they break them out and they just get crazy. And so the first time we went to one of the parties, we were just laughing because they all are bringing these like homemade whiskey things. Nobody brought wine in a skin. I don't think we're doing that anymore nowadays. But if they did, this is what it would look like. They would literally have an animal. The neck of the animal would be where the wine goes in, right? Everything's tied up, ready to go. It's kind of man versus wild style. And they've prepared the skin so that it wouldn't like put weird flavor into the wine. And so they have it all ready. It's nice and new and fresh, both the wine and the skin. And as it ferments, it stretches, right? And you're like, yeah, sure. I bet again, we've never, how many have ever drank wine out of a wine skin? Yeah, you got to try it. Maybe my neighborhood will try it. But anyway, so they have this skin, right? And it gets bigger. But as soon as the fermenting process is nearing like good and complete, the skin is kind of at one size and it hardens and literally becomes kind of brittle. And so imagine if you use all the wine that was in there, it's sweet, it's old, it's at its peak. They drank it. If they put new wine in again, it would try to again ferment and expand, and it would literally like shatter, break, crack the wineskin. It wouldn't make sense to do that. You could transfer old to old, but you couldn't transfer new into old. And what Jesus is confronting here was the reality that Judaism was trying to force its practices upon those who were following Jesus. And he was confronting the reality that it might not be practiced the same anymore. You got to let there be a new wine and new wine skin. This package of the faith is going to look a little different. But the reality is, in that final passage, he says, no one after drinking old wine wants the new. He's approaching this tendency that says, you know, the reality is we often have a bias to want to go to the familiar. He says, I understand this. Jesus is telling them, I understand. You're going to want the old. You're going to want the familiar. And if you don't want it, you're going to at least look through that lens. Totally understand. Because Jesus was filled with compassion. The principle's the same for us today. We would way rather just change how we do church a little. Just tweak it. Maybe put a little new flavor on an old thing versus radically try to do church different. It's just natural because we want what's comfortable. We want what we're used to. And so what often happens is churches market themselves as a new type of old wineskin. And it's like old wine transfers from old wine. It's not new. Therefore, no new wine comes in. No new people to the kingdom. So 12% stays 12% instead of becoming 13 or 14 or 15%. And we don't gain ground. We just shuffle the deck, if you will. From the beginning of Open Life, we determined to embrace the culture that everything is an experiment and hold ourselves ultimately to some relentless reevaluation for the purpose of capturing new wine, if you will, in this illustration. Not trying things just to try them, but trying things with the goal of discovering a new flavor that resonates with us and God so that 88% stat will go down, will reach the people of this community with the gospel. Some of the things we've tried, reality, didn't work. Some of the things, for one reason or another, middle school service at the theater, our timing was bad, didn't work. It was an experiment. It was an expensive experiment. Didn't fly because we ended up moving away from the theater. And how about midweek prayer in January in the Huff home? A couple of you came by the house, but there was a couple lonely Wednesday nights that Dana and I and the kids prayed, you know. How about when we first started Open Life, we still send out a guest letter. If you're a guest with us today, we do value email. We'll send you an email welcoming you. But the funniest thing is it used to have this line in it saying, hey, on Thursday mornings, Pastor Tad's chilling at Starbucks, and feel free to come by if you want to hang out, dialogue, ask any questions. Nobody ever came by Starbucks, and so we took that out of the guest letter. It was an experiment, but I was lonely at Starbucks on Thursdays. I'm actually still there at a Starbucks on Thursdays, or maybe Main Street Coffee in Buckley, but nobody visits me, and I was sad. No, I'm just kidding. It was an experiment. Nothing came of it. This is, again, one of those behind-the-scenes things you would maybe never know. But if you volunteer here at Open Life, which we value volunteerism, because we all do it, and if you're volunteering, you get scheduled, and you know, so you might be used to, if you get scheduled, looking at some piece of paper on a wall, and it's like a grid from Excel, right? Well, we decided when we started that we were going to have this volunteer culture, and it takes like 36 volunteers to set everything up and tear everything down on a Sunday, or at least 36 roles on any given Sunday. So we said, man, this is going to be more than an Excel sheet, potentially, if we want to honor only having people serve a couple times a month. And so we got this program called Worship Planning, because it was free for the first year of our existence, and we tried it, and nobody engaged it. So at the end of the year, we canceled it. We went to an Excel scheduling type format on Google Docs. Totally didn't work. Like, we were not honoring people's schedules. We were crisscrossing. People weren't able to use it, get the information. So we relaunched a new online scheduling thing called Planning Center, and everybody's engaging it, and it's a seamless process. That's all within a year, just a little over a year. We like tried three different systems, because even back in the like system side of the church, everything's an experiment. We're going to try the best to honor people and to bless people and allow their engagement to be a blessing. Just new things are of value. Isaiah 43:18 through 19 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert, in streams, in the wasteland. It's interesting how willing God is to do a new thing. Even throughout Scripture, it says, sing a new song unto the Lord. Mark Batterson says in his book, Wild Goose Chase, if we aren't careful, old methods can blind us to new possibilities. It's the tendency to think the way we've always thought and do it the way we've always done it. Another way of saying it is this: at some point, most of us stop doing ministry out of imagination and start doing ministry out of memory. The statistic is, after you're exposed to something like a song 55 times, you no longer are moved by the lyrics. You're no longer moved by the lyrics. It just becomes blank. That's why God says, do a new thing. Sing a new song. God desires for us to be willing to embrace the new, welcome change, value innovation, but not grow too attached, because it might not work, or you might experiment with something else. Once you get really attached, it becomes what often is referred to as a golden calf. It becomes the untouchable, and the only thing really that should be untouchable should be the gospel, should be the doctrine, the theology that comes from Scripture. We can't change Scripture. If we operate healthily, we'll bring like a couple, five strategic changes or experiments a year to the table. But we're always tinkering. We're always reevaluating. How do we discover new things in the church if we lack the culture of experimentation? The opposite would actually become true. If we didn't experiment, we would become change resistant, which actually most of us are. Just naturally in life, we don't want change. Third discovery, why not? Why not? Interesting principle is What would it look like if we operated with a why not mentality versus a why mentality, which actually is kind of an optimistic approach versus pessimistic approach, or a trust approach versus an untrust approach? Because if an idea comes to the table, we're like, well, why not try it? Versus our first inclination being, why? You know what I'm saying? It's totally different. Like, yeah, why not? I think life's fun with why not mentality. You stay young with a why not mentality. This is where perhaps also comes into play, but could we get to the point where across the board we have the DNA of why not? And what would a church look like if they were totally united under this principle of everything is an experiment? We could really do anything, right? I think moving in faith with 51% confidence is like audacious faith. Moving forward thinking, yeah, 51% of me says this is God. Wow, that's not a lot. Most of us wouldn't want to move forward until you had like 85% certainty at least, right? If we sense that God is in it and can get past 50%, and we believe it's not the pizza. Dana's mom doesn't understand hashtags in Twitter. In fact, I don't know if a lot of people do yet. You know, when you just want to add a thought at the end of your tweet, I often say, it wasn't the pizza. And people always ask, like, did you eat pizza? I don't get it. What's about the pizza? I'm like, no. In other words, it was God. It wasn't the pizza, the drink. And they're like, I still don't get it. I'm like, I should just stop using Twitter. But anyway, so sometimes we need to realize that we can move forward just with over 50% confidence if we know it's God. If we know, if this vision won't be released from us, if it just keeps coming to the surface, if we just know that it's right, big give, Thanksgiving. We provided 150 meals for families in need at Liberty Ridge Elementary School. It was a big experiment because we didn't know. We went in offering 200 and they only needed 150. And even of that 150, due to a snowstorm that happened to hit that day, some ended up going to the food bank and they actually had to deliver others to homes. So it was just kind of this crazy moment, but we experimented with potentially $6,000 moment in our budget when we had not really hardly anything in our bank account at the time, and stepped out on faith because we knew God was telling us to do it. And guess what? It paid for itself. We brought in more than enough. We brought in more than enough food, and we started this partnership with Liberty Ridge Elementary, a huge experiment. And because we had 51% certainty that God was in it. 1 Samuel 14:1 records a story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. He's the son of the king, Saul. And it says, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. He did not tell his father. They'd been going from cave to cave, hiding, battle to battle. They were losing and losing ground, and they were down to just a few soldiers, like 600 soldiers, way outnumbered by the Philistine army. And so they were hiding in caves, and Jonathan just got fed up with it. And we pick it up in verse 6 when he says to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. The very thought that the king's son was engaging in, just to have that thought, was a very threatening risk. In fact, in this day, it was viewed as rash and contrary to any established military things and would call for great discipline. They did not permit soldiers to fight or undertake any enterprise that would involve important consequences ultimately without an order from a general. So Jonathan was just like saying, I am busted, I'm imprisoned, I'm losing my inheritance, everything's on the line here, but we can't keep hiding in caves. We need to go beyond what's become normal. And he goes out and he exits the cave on this territory where actually there's cliffs and it's about a 3-mile run to the other side where they were going to engage the Philistines. Fourth discovery here is the power of perhaps. If it's me without a sword, King Jonathan's armor bearer, the only two with swords in their army, it said in the previous passages before this, were Saul and Jonathan. It's like, wow, sharpen something, you know, grab a rock. But they were the only ones with swords. And so he's got this sword, and they're going to run 3 miles between cliffs without the knowledge of any forces, no backup plans. If it fails, they're busted. They're dead. And his best pitch to his armor bearer was, perhaps God will move on our behalf. That's insane. That is crazy. But Jonathan was willing to say, why not? How do you know it will work? It could be a disaster they're walking into, right? About a month ago, author and blogger Seth Godin put out a blog called Disaster Tolerant. This is a couple lines from it. Not all disasters can be avoided. Not all disasters are fatal. If you accept these two truths, your approach to risk will change. If you build a disaster-tolerant nation, project, or lifestyle, you will be more willing to challenge the fates and won't hide out. The disaster-tolerant approach means that you can focus on the upside of risk instead of obsessing about the worst possible outcome. Once you do that, the upside is more likely to occur. If we focus on the negative, chances are we're going to get negative. It's what made me lose that 9th hole of frisbee golf at Northwest University this week. I was like, I've got this as long as I don't hit that tree. I said that to Jaden, and I take the frisbee in my hand, and what do you think I hit? Like, I had this wide open meadow, and I go, bang, right into the tree. I'm like, I was focused on the stinking obstacle. I was expecting the worst outcome instead of risking within this huge open territory. What's the chance I'm going to hit the tree? I was so upset. I don't like to lose. I'm competitive. And I love this story with Jonathan as well, because he doesn't like to lose. He doesn't want to hide out in caves. He doesn't want to be satisfied with status quo. He wants to do something. And so let's pick it up in verse 7, 1 Samuel 14, when his armor bearer replies to this perhaps pitch that he just got. He says, do all that you have in mind. His armor bearer said, go ahead. I'm with you, heart and soul. That's some serious why not mentality right there. Do all that you have in mind. I'm with you, heart and soul. I mean, that's being united around the visionary of this moment right there. On a perhaps. Verse 8, Jonathan said, come then, we'll cross over toward the men, let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we'll stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we'll climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us, and we will teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into our hand. Given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. Wow. That's unbelievable. The battle turned that day. The momentum of the battles turned that day. And faith, an audacious faith and courage entered a whole nation because of someone's why not mentality. Because someone thought, perhaps, because someone had a 51% chance of success. Isn't that crazy? Final discovery. The final discovery, if we walk out this everything is an experiment mentality, decisive death. You're like, what? That's kind of, whoa, weird. This is what I'm talking about. A key to experimentation is to realize when an experiment doesn't work and leave that idea aside. Sometimes you might be far down the road, and there are times when you want to keep trying different ways to bring life back to something, but there's an apparent season where you just ultimately need to bring swift and decisive death to an experiment, a method. And the church for generations ultimately has been really bad at this, and we who been in the church or those who aren't in the church joke about how they ride dead horses, you know, and when people around us have all shot theirs, we're still riding ours. And we need to be good at just recognizing when we're manufacturing energy into something that no longer relates or works and put it to death. Allow it to die. In fact, you'll know that if you allow something to die, such as a plant, and you get a seed out of it, you can plant it, and through death, actually, fruit and life come. We sometimes resist death because we are afraid that just all will be lost, but in actuality, life can come from something that dies. We might invest thousands of dollars, a lot of sweat, tears, labor into something, and realize later, its time has come. This experiment has fulfilled its potential and need to move on. But if we're too attached to the experiment or the method, we'll actually hinder ourselves from moving forward. Everything is an experiment. We could get orchards or we could have a tree. You got to let some things fall to the ground so that you could actually bear new fruit. So how does this transpose into our personal lives? That's a principle that we operate as a church, is everything is an experiment. But how can it apply to our life personally? Couple thoughts for you. Again, that thought that the familiar becomes empty sometimes and you just go through the motion. When's the last time you changed up how you pray? Or when you pray? Or where you pray. Maybe you've always prayed, maybe you've never prayed, and you just need to start. That'll be new for you, and it'll be an authentic experience between you and God. Prayer's just talking to Him. But what if you actually changed where you do it or how you do it? Maybe you've prayed next to your bed on your knees since you were a little kid. Maybe you moved to the backyard with an Americano and your Bible during the one day a year it doesn't rain. I'm just kidding. You know, I don't know. Find a place that is solitary, undistracted, that you could just get with God. Maybe you change it to night versus morning. Maybe you take a lunch break and pray during lunch. Maybe you pray during your commute. Don't close your eyes when you pray if you do that. So I'm just saying, unless you're in the passenger seat, which it could be weird if you're carpooling with somebody and you're over there praying out loud. Don't be that guy. So anyway, so it's just like, you know, but change. What if you had changed the way experiment with your practices will bring fresh energy to your life? What about where you read or how you read your Bible? I was just dialoguing this week with someone who wanted a fresh approach at reading their Bible. And luckily, there's new technology out here. And they had an iPad, and they had yet to download the app YouVersion or Glow Bible. And so I gave them both those resources, and Glow Bible just brings so much visual stuff to Scripture. And YouVersion, you can create any kind of reading plan. And I said, switch up the translation. You know, they had always read the New King James, I think. And so I was like, try New Living or try the NIV. Try a new translation and it'll change the way you hear God. Or how about volunteering? You're like, I'm just tired of volunteering. Well, what if you change the area where you volunteer? What if you shift and you go from set up and tear down of chairs and stuff to serving in with kids? Some of you just, that is terrifying to think of. But you never know, you know? I mean, you never know. It might bring fresh experience to your faith, or maybe instead of just being someone who writes a check and that's the way you serve the community, you start serving lunches for the food bank during the summer. I don't know. There's fresh experiences with your time that you can get from God, ultimately, if you experiment. Is there something in your life that you thought was good? But ultimately, if you check the fruit now, it's time you put it to death. It's actually just consuming or wasting your time. It's these kind of experiments. We need to, maybe you need to experiment with your daily rituals so that you can grow closer to God. Isn't that why we exist as Open Life? To lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. Be willing to experiment with your practices of the faith so that you can grow closer to Him. Everything is an experiment. The next time you're tempted to kill someone's dream, say, why not? Perhaps this will work. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us faith so that we can actually move forward with things that are unseen, believing that they're going to come to pass. But it's going to take us experimenting or risking or stepping out in a way that maybe we would never have stepped out before if it weren't for trust in you. I pray, God, that everybody here would step into that growing relationship with Jesus phase of life. And that some that may be making a personal decision to follow you. Others that may be giving you more time in their day. Maybe it's a different time or a different place. But God, I pray you would stir up our faith. Give it a fresh outlook. Let us not just change old wineskins in our life, but let us just do new with a new wineskin. Let us be fresh and allow for fresh flavor from you to be in our life. Let us keep things fresh here as a church. I know the tendency will come for us to say, this is how we do it. But God, I pray that the only thing unchanging would be the gospel, and that we would be willing to surrender to any direction you lead us. We give you praise, God, for what you're doing in and through our lives. Keep us safe this week, God, as we blow up our neighborhoods and barbecue and just have fun. I just pray for safety over everyone and their families and the events that they're